Thank you, Adam. I now ask that you give our brother Hubert your careful and your prayerful attention.
Thank you, Bob. Thank you, Adam. Of course, it seemed like that whatever an individual would preach up here, it would preach just as he sang, that God is our salvation. There isn't another. The last time I spoke, I didn't finish. I'm like my son, I didn't get finished. We're talking on the same subject. He's talking on grace. And I was talking on the fact that the Lord says, I'll draw all men unto me. That His love and grace was there for all mankind. And so as I go this evening and as I finish, if I run over some of His scriptures or anything like that, why, please forgive us. But that's the way the Lord works. And so as I start this evening, I'm going to bring some recollection to your mind and some of the things I was talking about. I'm going to start with the same scripture that I started the last time. It'll be in the 12th chapter of the third book of Nephi on page 673. And I'm going to start in the 25th verse on page 673. He says, Behold, I have given unto you my gospel. And I think that everybody in this room tonight believes that. I think everyone feels like that we have the restored gospel, that it has been restored on this earth. It was brought forth through and by the love of God so that we would have it in this, the latter days. And He calls an unlearned man to stand up, to hold the stones that we were talking about in Sunday school class, and to translate the Holy Word, that we would have it tonight, and that our children would have it, and that our grandchildren, our grandfathers and grandmothers would have it from the time that it was brought forth in 1830 down to this time as another witness of the power of God and His desire to save the souls of the children of men. Because that's His desire. That's what He came for. He came to make that atonement. He came, if you would listen to and was here at Joel's sermon that night, that the works that we do, if there was no grace, if there was no atonement, it would be for nothing. Because we can't save ourselves. We can't save our neighbor. The only way that we can save ourselves is being obedient to the gospel of Christ and being true to Him and not wavering. To be and to understand the gospel of Christ and to hold fast to it. And He did. He came by the will of His Father to bring to us this gospel, the gospel of the kingdom of eternal life. He came to bring that to us. And He tells us, even when He was here and He was gracing this earth in the flesh, they said something to Him and He says, These things which I teach, He says, are not of me, but the Father which sent me. So we were hearing through the Son of God, the Word of God, the way to eternal life of salvation, to go and to live with them. That's what we were hearing. That's what He was living as an example for the children of men was the gospel of Christ. To set an example that it wasn't an impossibility. And I'm going to get into maybe a little bit of that tonight. Wherein that we know for a fact that we have a right given to us by our Father in heaven and His Son to live a life that His blood would wash us clean, and that we would hear Him say, "Enter ye in, my faithful servant." We have the choice, the opportunity to live that life. But that's yours and it's mine. I live it for me and you live it for you. And we can pray one for another, and we can endeavor to instruct and to help and to teach one another. And that's why the Scripture says, even by the foolishness of preaching, souls are saved, because people hear the Word of God. They hear the way. They recognize through those things that they are taught, they have the spiritual vision to see the path wherein Christ walked, wherein that they could follow after Him and hold His hand. And know that they've got a hold of the rod of iron, because He has preserved that for us so that we would have a director, that rod of iron, the Word of God to hold to, that would take us to the tree of life. And that's what it's about. That's what all this life is about, is how we live our life, to what we do in this period of time of our probation. That's what it's about right now. And so we're living in that time. We're no different than Peter or James and John. We're no different than Lehi. We're no different than any of the people that were upon this land of the seed of Joseph, or upon that land over there, from all the different tribes of Israel, or the Gentiles, or whoever they are. Every soul who belongs to the whole human family of Adam has to come under the law and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And will be taught it. That's how they'll know what to repent of, to enter into the waters of baptism, that they might be washed clean, and that they might enter the race of eternal life, that they might have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's how we know. It's through the Holy Word that has been written and preserved by the power of God to edify us, to teach us. If we seek, if we ask, if we study, if we really want to know. He says, "Seek and you'll find. Ask," and He says, "it shall be given unto you. Knock, and the door shall be opened." So that we can have an understanding of those things and know the truth, so the truth will make us free. We have that opportunity. And it's given to us. And it depends on how you and I want to exercise that gift to what we're going to do with it. Whether we're going to say, "Well, you know, I'll look at it occasionally, or, but I'm really too busy. I got other things I got to do. You know, I got to stomp over the mountains, or I got to go down and I got to go see a movie, or I got to go here, or I got to go do that. I'm going to go bowling, or, you know, I think I got to sew up that dress before I take any time." We need to take the time to study the Word of God. That's your life. That's the insurance of your life, is to know the Word of God and be able to apply it to your life, and to seek from God the power to do so, and ask Him to hedge up the power of Satan in our life. That's where it comes from. That's where it's at. And is it important in your life? I would say so. I think if somebody came in here now and kicked the door down and come in here with a machine gun and walked up and held a machine gun on Zachary's head and say, "Okay, now you're going to do thus and so, or you're going to this, or you're going to do that," he'd be thinking pretty seriously about, you know, what's he want me to do, and, you know, what am I going to do, and am I going to do what he tells me to do, or just what am I going to do? You have a cock gun at your head, and I have a cock gun to mine, and it's the Word of God. It's His gospel. He's saying, "Here it is." And it's up to you to decide whether you're going to take the gun and play Russian roulette, or whether you're going to follow the directions of the Almighty God. It's up to us to make that decision in ourselves. Nobody can make it for us. Oh, I might stand up here and say, "Well, I've made that decision to do that. And just as soon as I go someplace, I took around behind the barn or do some crazy thing I'm not supposed to do, or sneak off someplace and rob a bank, or or something like that. He knows that. He knows your very thoughts while you're sitting here now, right now. He knows what you're thinking. Right at this very moment. Isn't that something to think about, to realize that you can't even hide your thoughts from the Lord? That He knows your very thoughts? That's why over in the Beatitudes and off over in the 5th and the 6th and the 7th chapters of Matthew, you remember He says, you know, that he that looketh upon a woman and lusteth after her has committed adultery already in his heart. Might not have ever touched her, but he committed it in his heart. That was his desire. That was the lust of his heart. He knows your lust. He knows mine. He knows what you're thinking. You can't hide your thoughts from Him. You can hide them from me. You can hide them from Mark. You can hide them from anybody in this room and say, hey, you're all right. But you can't hide them from the God that created us. Because He knows our very thoughts. He knows the desires of our hearts. He knows what we want to do and what we want to accomplish. And we can't hide it from Him. Let's go on here. I'm going to start in the 25th verse again. Behold, I have given unto you my gospel, and this is the gospel which I have given unto you, that I came unto the world to do the will of my Father, because my Father sent me. You know, if you ever stop very long to think about that, you must realize the love of God the Father that would send His Son to save us if we would receive that gospel and receive that grace. That He sent His Son to save us. You know, I see people in this room like myself that has sons. And it would certainly be hard to send one of them to suffer and die. If you watch the news, you see people that are mourning because their son are over fighting and they've lost their life. You don't just send your family. You just don't send people that you love. You don't send them to die just to be doing something. Did you ever realize how important that is and the decision that God the Father made to send His Son? And then even have His Son say, you know, if you could, you know, you could lift this cup from me. Nevertheless, let thy will be done. From the beginning to the end shows the love of God. From the beginning to the end, it shows a desire that God has to save us. It shows us the desire, just like our brother read today, and he went through the chapter 11 there. You know, when you look at that, you'll find that Christ didn't come, and He didn't give, like a lot of the new Bibles say, you know, He was teaching, wasn't trying to prove any specific point. The Lord never taught that He wasn't trying to prove a point that would draw your soul and mine and our interest and our understanding to the point where we would live a life to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's what He came for. And if you take notice that every time they tried to do something with Him, they couldn't do anything with Him until He had accomplished the task that His Father had sent Him to do. I know a lot of the world think there's a whole lot of other things that has to come, and there's a lot of false doctrines in the world and a lot of false doctrine in the different forms of the restoration, supposedly. But I'm going to tell you this. When the Lord hung on the cross, He had sufficiently taught us what was essential for eternal life. He hadn't left out anything. What He taught was complete for eternal life. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been allowed to take Him then. But what He taught was complete. And my Father sent me that I might be lifted up upon the cross. And after that I had been lifted up upon the cross, I might draw all men unto me. What a statement. He had already been lifted up on the cross when He's talking here. He'd already been resurrected. He had already taught and walked with them for 40 days and 40 nights before he left them. He'd already done that. And here he's instructed them upon this land, he says, and I did that, he says, so I could draw all men unto me. So he could reach out to every heart, every soul, every thinking mind to draw him unto him. And you know, I wish that sometimes that part of that was that once you got there, he would never let you go. But he's given us our own free agency, and we have a right to reject him. We have a right to turn away from him. We have a right to think that his gospel is of no value. We have a right to choose not to study it. We have a right to choose not to pray. We have a right to choose not to go to church. We have a right to choose the death of our soul. We have a right to choose the fact that our soul would be cast out and tormented day and night and forever and ever. And he's given us that right because he loves us. And he's not going to force you to follow after him if you don't think he's worthy to follow. He's not going to drag you by the hair of the head, or he's not going to twist our arm. He's not going to force us to receive. He's letting us make our choice. That choice is in your lap and mine. That choice is in the world's lap. That all of those of the whole human family of Adam has to make that choice. It's not just something that, well, you know, if I feel like it, I will. Or if you feel that way, you've already made your choice and it's a bad one. It happens to be something that you can't ride the fence with a bucket in each hand. It's something that you got to choose sides on. You can't say, I'm not taking a side. You got to take a side for Christ. You have to take a side for righteousness. You have to take a side of obedience. You have to take a side of changing and altering our thinking and the desires of our heart and our actions in this physical body and the desires that we have in our spirit to suit His pleasure, not ours. To submit our desires to Him and ask Him to touch them, to move them, to mold them to suit His pleasure, that we would have that strength to go and to enter in as we have that desire to do. And you know, it doesn't make any difference what anybody says. If we were to come to you tonight, or somebody come to me and say, well, now, do you want to go follow Satan and be tormented day and night forever and ever with him? Or do you want to go live with God the Father and Jesus Christ? It wouldn't take me very long to make my answer. I'd answer that pretty quick. But then I'd have to go home and look in the mirror and say, am I answering that in the way that I order my life? Is my life bearing the fruit that's meet for the souls of the children of men? Is it bearing the fruit of that charity, of that love of these last days? Is it bearing that fruit? Is it bearing the light that would glorify our Father in heaven? Is it that which would be, that would uplift and strengthen and encourage someone to endure to the end and to enter that race to eternal life and to not fall by the wayside and say, well, I'm tired, so I'm going to quit. This is one race. This is one race in life that we can't afford to quit. We can't afford to sit down and say, I've run all the farther I'm going to run and I'm not running any farther. We can't do that. We can't afford it for ourselves. We can't afford to stop running the race. We can't afford to stop trying to get to where we can break that streamer across there with our chest to enter the finish line. You know, my dad used to always tell me that, you know, you owe it to yourself to do the best you can. And how true that is. We owe it to ourselves to do the best we can. And even when we do the best we can, we fall short from the glory of God. Even when we do the best we can, we better praise Him and thank Him for that very grace and that love and that charity that He bestows upon us. That very love. That as I have been lifted up by men, even so should men be lifted up by my Father to stand before me, to be judged of their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. To be judged of their works, or whether they be good or whether they be evil. And for this cause I have been lifted up. Therefore, according to the power of the Father, I will draw all men unto me, that they may be judged according to their works. And it shall come to pass that whosoever repenteth and is baptized in my name shall be filled. And that's with the Spirit. That doesn't mean that you're going to be like you're going to down and have a great big steak dinner, or you're going to have some great big lobster tail and you're going to be loaded. That means you're going to be loaded with the Spirit of God, that Holy Ghost, that power that helps us endure to the end, that power that might tell us, you better not do that. It talks to your conscience, say, you know better than that. Don't do that. Don't say that. You better go tell them you're sorry. Don't even get into that. That Holy Ghost that speaks to us, that would endeavor to help us to overcome and endure to the end. That Spirit of truth. That Spirit of truth doesn't tell lies. If that Spirit of truth tells you something, Nene, whatever He tells you, you can know for a fact it's the truth. And you better listen. You better listen, because that's the Spirit, that's a gift of God that He sends to continue to uplift us and encourage us and strengthen us, that we might continue to endure to the end, that we might lay hands on that individual in our heart and in our mind and not let him go and have him to remain with us. That's what He's going to do. He's going to remain with us forever. He's going to remain with us forever. Boy, ain't that neat? That's really neat. You know, I just gave my brother a songbook. But it's of no value to him unless he opens up and sees the songs in it. And unless he sings. And the Holy Ghost that God gives us is of no value unless we allow Him to work in our life. Unless we allow Him to direct and to motivate our thinking and the desires of our heart to put to use the gospel of Jesus Christ, to put to use that gospel of the kingdom that has to do with the welfare and eternal life for our soul. That's why He gave it to us, that we might listen to it and allow it to direct us and inspire us. And it says it will teach us all things whatsoever Jesus has commanded. How many times do we wish we knew for sure what Jesus said? How many times when we're meeting and we're talking and we're getting into things that we wish that we knew completely what the Lord thought about that, so we could alter or change or know that we're on the right path, and that those things in which we would teach and edify unto those about us, whether it's in the congregation of the Church of Christ or whether at work or at play or at school, that those things, whatever it would be, that we knew that we were teaching them the truth, that we were telling them what that rod of iron looked like and how to hold tight to it and to not loosen their grip. How important those things are. Because if we really believe in the gospel of Christ and we believe in this restored gospel, if you tell something to somebody that would lead them astray and cause them to lose their soul, how would you feel? That's how come the truth is so important. That's why it's the Lord that says the truth shall make you free. Not a watered down proposition or two-thirds or not something that's just half or 33%. He says the truth will make you free. The truth of those things and how important it is that we realize that we have a right to hold to the truth. We have a right to come to God and to search His understanding. And it might go by and might come by a lot of mighty fasting and prayer. It might come by a lot of preparing ourselves to be receptive to His holy word. That we're willing to listen. Because we can pray and have our ears stopped. And even if He tried to talk to us, it wouldn't get past our earwax or the earplug that we put in our ears. Because it would be a little opposite of what the desires of our heart might be in our humanness. That's why those things, and that's why that Holy Spirit, that's why that gift of God is so important to us, because it will teach us all things whatsoever He has commanded. If we will seek it, if we will ask, if we will stretch forth our thoughts and our desires and say, mend mine to your will. Mold my heart. Soften it. Make it what you would have it to be. That I might be a servant of yours. That I might be a witness of yours. That those things which I would bring out and would come out of my mouth would be to edify you, not damn you. Or that as the way that I live my life, it wouldn't be with a flashlight that all the batteries are dead, but we would have a candle power with such great power that Satan couldn't quench it. To shine the beam to our Father in heaven. That the world about us could see. Whether they liked it or not. When you're driving late at night across the country. And you get out there and you look way out there. And way off in the many, many miles. A lot more than you want to walk. You see the lights upon the mountains. You see the lights here. You see the lights there. That can be your light and mine for God. It can be a light that can't be hid. It can be a light that Satan can't distinguish. He can't put it out. You and I have that right to live that life, to bear that light that will glorify our Father which is in heaven. And he that endureth not unto the end, the same is he that is also honed down and cast into the fire from whence there can be no return because of the justice of the Father. And this is the word which He hath given unto the children of men. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that you and I are here and we have held the gospel of Christ. We hold the restored gospel in our hand. It sits in our lap. And this is your time and this is my time. If I want to rise in the first resurrection, it'll have to be because of my righteousness. It cannot be if I rebel against the Lord. I won't be there. This is my time. And if you'll take notice, opposite of what a lot of the world teaches, if you'll take notice, he says here, that the Father, he says, and this is the word which He's given unto His children. And he says that if they endure to the end, he says that if they don't, they're going to be honed down. And he says, and there can no more return. So let's not get the idea that, you know, that everything's fine. And we can live our life and do as we please. And then later on, sometime 10,000 years from now, when this old world is all wound up and everything, that we're going to decide, well, you know, I'm sort of tired of being tormented day and night and being here with the old devil and his kingdom. So now I think I'm going to change my way now and go. He says, there is no return. In other words, it's serious business for every one of us within the sound of my voice, including myself. It's serious business to how we order our life. And you know the way you order my life, you really don't answer to me. But you will answer to your God. Whether you like it or not, it doesn't make any difference. You'll answer to Him. And for this cause He fulfilleth the words which He hath given, and He lieth not. but fulfilleth all his words, and no unclean thing can enter into his kingdom. You know, that's a pretty important verse too, because if no unclean thing can enter into his kingdom, that means that we better be clean or we're not going to go there. We better live a life that's sufficient amount of righteousness that the cleansing blood of the Lamb will wash us clean. And if we don't, we're not going to be there. That means we've got to do that, you and I, for ourselves. We have to live that. We have to put it to use in our life. And now this is the commandment, repent, all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me, and be baptized in my name, that ye may be sanctified by the reception of the Holy Ghost, that ye may stand spotless before me at the last day. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my gospel. And ye know the things that ye must do in my church. You know what we know what we're to do in our church. You know the things that you're to do in my church. For the works which ye have seen me do, that shall ye do also. Did we ever see Christ go decide to help somebody and to get the mote out of their eye when he had a beam in his own? That's sort of a human trait, isn't it? Did we ever see Christ when he didn't love his enemies? Or that he wouldn't pray for those who would despitefully use him and persecute him? No, we saw a little difference in him when he hung on the cross and he looked down and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Can we even begin to comprehend the misery and the pain and the heartache that went through our Lord? And he asked his Father to forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's asking you and I to be the same. He's asking you and I to be like Stephen or Stephen, whichever one you want to call him, when they were stoning him to death and biting him and everything else. He says, Father, lay not this against their charge. That would be a hard thing to say with a true heart, wouldn't it, brother? That's what he's asking you and I, to reach that position where we have the power through Christ to love, to forgive, to reach out a hand, to try to help if they're struggling and drowning spiritually. Do we turn our back on them and walk away? Or do we try to reach out to them? Do we try to get them out of the water? Do we recognize him as one that maybe left the flock, and it's the one that left the 99, and when you went out, they're like a typical sheep. They're dirty, they're stinky, they're briars and they're wool, they're all dirty, they're a heck of a mess. But nevertheless, the Lord went out and got that sinner and brought him back and rejoiced. And rejoiced. And you know, the Scripture tells me I'm a sinner. And I'm sure glad that my Lord would be willing to come get me and take me back. I would be grateful for that. For that which ye have seen me do, even that shall ye do. Therefore, if ye do these things, blessed are ye, for ye shall be lifted up at the last day. You know, these are things sometimes as we go along and we're caught up into the life that we're caught up into in this old world, in making a living and going to school and trying to do different things, trying to raise families, trying to teach children. There's so much stuff and so many things going. But nevertheless, for ourselves, we need to stop and take time to go to the Lord and to be His friend, wherein that we can talk to Him and recognize His voice and be directed by Him, that we might indeed follow Him and do the things that we saw Him do. If we don't, it's of no value. That's like somebody jumping in the water and it's over their head and they don't even try to swim. They just sink to the bottom and drown. You know, we have a war. And our war is against the enemy to our soul. And that war is going day and night. And some of us have greater struggles than others. Just like our brother said today, you know, it wasn't sent here that everything would just be just a nice walk in the path, you know, and we go and see all the wild game and everything and the beautiful wild flowers and just go along and there's no temptation, there's no trial. Then he wants to know what you're going to do in a trial. Are we going to choose Christ? Or are we going to yield? What are we going to do? You know, that's what he's testing us about. And you know, it's James that tells us, you know, that we ought to really be happy if when we're tried, and especially when we overcome, because we've got a little closer. We recognize then a little more what's required of us and what the Lord would have us to do. And we've gained a little more strength. We've gained a little more strength. And you know, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hard, but you can do it if we want to, bad enough. I got to get going. I haven't got past my first scripture. I want to turn over into Romans. I want to go to Romans in the sixth chapter of Romans. There in the sixth chapter of Romans, I want to read the 12th verse. He says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Members of righteousness unto God. And you know how important that is. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are no longer under, that we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid." No, we're not supposed to sin. We're no longer under the law of Moses that he's talking about there. But if we would go on, we'd find sooner or later, if I can get to it tonight, you'll find that he says that we're under the law of God. That's the law that was to come forth through Christ and by Christ, as it tells us over there in Galatians, when he tells you over there that the law, the Mosaic law, was added because of transgression. What was it added to? The law of God. It was added because of transgression. That it was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. To get our thinking going and say, there's a God. There's a God of Israel. There is an I am that I am. He exists. He followed Moses through the sea. They recognize him with the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. That he does exist, that he's there. And he's there at our disposal for help and for strength and for guidance. If we will lean upon him and call upon him and put our trust in him. Put our trust in him. That's important. You know, what value is it if I was to go and talk to Andrew and ask him a few questions? And, you know, I talk to him and I think to myself in my heart, he's not going to tell me the truth. I know he isn't. Well, I'm wasting my time asking him. You know, it's important that we realize that when we approach the Lord, and talk to Him and ask Him. If He directed, if we're judging, if we're discerning the Spirit properly, if we're trying the Spirit, and I don't know about you, but I pray constantly that I will not be deceived. I don't want to be deceived. I want to know the truth. I want to tell the truth. I want to try to live the truth, not something that isn't true. I don't want to be deceived. But if I thought, well, He's not going to tell me the truth anyway, of what value would it be? But we have to know that indeed He gives us the truth. If we seek it and we truly seek it, that we will have the truth. Let's come there down to the... let's come down to the 23rd verse. He says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That it's the wages of sin that's death. It's the sin. It's where we yield to Satan. It's where we yield to Satan and return to that natural man that rebels against God. That's the sin. When we come and we pull ourselves away and are no longer like that child that's submissive to the Father that He speaks of over there in the first chapter of Mosiah there in the 119th, 120, 121st verse, you know, that we don't have to be of the natural man. We don't have to be the enemy of God. If we want to obey Him, we become His child. We become His sons and daughters. That's what the Holy Scripture tells us. And so we don't have to come along and say, well, you know, I've done the best I can, but, you know, I don't know whether I'm His son or daughter or not. If you're really living according to the gospel, if you're obeying Him, you're His son and you're His daughter. Bar none. Don't ever kid yourself that you aren't. I want to go there in Romans, the third chapter, while we're there. I'm going to read the 22nd through the 24th verses. He says, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." That's upon all. Is there anybody in this room that feels like they're excluded? Or is that promise yours? He says it's upon all. You're not part of the all? He's talking to you. He's talking to me. He says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Have you ever felt like yourself, "Dadgum, you know I didn't do that right"? Did you ever sometimes look back like our brother said, and boy, would I ever like to change that, but it's just too late. It's already done. You've already said something. You've already broke somebody's heart. How do you mend it? Boy, it's a lot easier to mend things and meld the house and things than it is to mend a broken heart, brothers and sisters. That's a hard thing to mend. That's a hard thing to mend. Sometimes it's almost next to impossible to find the glue that'll put it back together. "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." That we're justified through His grace and through that redemption of Christ Jesus. I want to go. Let me go over to the second book of Nephi in the 11th chapter. And there in the second book of Nephi in the 11th chapter, I want to start at the 39th verse. "Yea, behold, I say unto you, that as these things are true, and as the Lord God liveth, there is none other name given under heaven save it be this Jesus Christ of whom I have spoken, whereby man can be saved. He can't be saved under the name of Hubert Yates. He can't be saved under the name of the Pope Paul. He can't be saved under any name other than by Jesus Christ is the only one that we can be saved by. There's nobody, I don't care how much you love them, they're sitting next to you, can save you. They might not try to encourage you. They might try to help you. They might pray for you. But when it all comes down to the nitty-gritty, the only one that has the power to save us is the Son of the living God, even Jesus Christ. He's the one that we have to look to. He's the one that we have to look at. Why do you think the Scriptures tell you that you're not to depend on the arm of the flesh? Because you're the Savior? Or is the arm of the flesh depending on the Savior for their eternal life? We have to be directed and guided by Jesus Christ, not by man, not by woman, not by different things. We have to be guided by Him. That's what He said. He didn't say, now, follow thou Isaac and do the things you see Isaac do, or follow Mark and do the things you see Mark do. He says, follow thou me and see the things you see me do. Do those things that you see me do. Who is He? He's the Son of God. Who is He? He's the Creator of all mankind, of the heavens and the earth and all things in them are. He's the one that died on the cross to draw you to Him, that He might draw all men unto Him. He's the one that suffered and died, that His voice might reach out to your heart and say, I died for you. If we'd have gone further over in there, you'd have found out where He tells it. And He says, you know, He says, I bought you. I bought you for a price. He did. He gave His life for us. He says, I bought you for a price. And His price was His life. Was the suffering. That was the price He bought us for. And of the shame of them stripping Him and selling His clothes and everything, the shame that they tried to bring on Him and the things that He brought that they tried to do, He bought us for a price. He gave His life for yours. He laid down His life for yours. And you know, it's sort of like, when you're in the military off and on, you find that there are men and there are women that give their lives to try to save others. Firemen do that. Policemen do that. All kinds of people do that sometimes. They try to give their life to save others. They'll go in and not even think of the things that they got to do. Not even think of them. You know? And the Lord gave His life for all of us. But He did think about what He was doing. Because He knew that if that atonement wasn't made, you and I didn't stand a chance. He recognized that fact, that He had to make an atonement if we had the right to be able to approach the throne of God. He knew that. And so He laid it down. And you know, even in the world today, in the Carnegie Hero Medals, you know, they have a bronze medal. If a person goes out and does something to save somebody, they get a bronze Carnegie Hero Medal sometimes if they think it's dangerous enough. And then sometimes those people will get a silver. That's when one of them died. And then sometimes one of them is awarded a gold when they both died. But you know, they were trying. They were trying. They were trying. And sometimes you might meet a lot of resistance. You know, when my dad swam the Salt River during the flood stage, that was before they had a lot of dams in there that they got now and hold back a lot of stuff. They told him if he tried to swim that, to go out to that old man hanging out in the top of a tree out there to save him, that they were going to throw him in jail. And you know, he finally told him, he says, you can throw me in jail if you can whip me. But if you can't whip me, you get out of my way, because I can't stand and watch him over there. I got to go. And you and I should feel the exact same way about the souls of the children of men. If you see them drowning, if you see them just hanging on, you got to have that desire to know that you got to go. You got to have that thought and the desire of your heart to try to go help. To see if you can help them. Not swim out there to hold their head underwater, but to go out there to help them. That's what you have to do. Of course, a lot of you in this room knows that my dad made it. And the old man was saved. But you know, we have to be willing to give of ourselves to Christ first, and then to all mankind. We have to be those who are willing to pray for those who would despitefully use us and persecute us. And that's hard. But we got to be willing to do that. We got to be willing to ask God to help us to forgive. Cleanse my heart. Help me. Help me to be able to forgive. That doesn't mean that you approve of what they've done. Christ don't approve what you and I do, but he forgives us. It means that you've forgiven them. If Christ forgives you, does that mean that he'll never hear your prayers again? Or does it mean that he will hear your prayers? Does it mean that he will continue to stretch forth his hand to guide and to direct and to lead you? Isn't that what that means? Or does he say, no, I forgave you once. Don't be reaching out here to get a hold of my hand. I'm not going to help you a bit. You had your chance. You knew better. You know what the Book of Mormon says? They said, no, I'm not going to help them because they brought that on themselves and they knew better. And boy, that's it, you know. He says, shame on you. Because that isn't the teaching of Christ. That's not the teachings of the gospel of Christ. At all. It's the opposite. And we can't live and can't do a lot of things. We can't go around and tell people you got to get your eyes straightened around and straighten out your life and you haven't straightened out your own. There's a whole lot of things that we have to live and that we have to do if we're going to be that light and if we're going to be worthy of the cleansing of the blood to wash us clean. To be worthy of that. I want to read in Timothy. Bear with me here just a minute. I'm trying to hurry. I'm probably going to have to quit and finish it next time. Turn over to Timothy. 1 Timothy. 1st chapter. The 15th verse. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all exception that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am a chief. He came into the world to save sinners. He gave his life to save you and I. If we would receive him, just like that book that I gave to Bob. That book is of no value to Bob unless he uses it. You and I can refuse the grace of Christ. We can turn away from it. We can turn away from the atonement that he made for us. We can tell him, I'm not going to hear your gospel. I'm not going to follow your way. I'm not even going to look for your path. And I'm certainly not going to reach out to get a hold of that rod of iron that goes to the tree of life either. I got other things I want to do. That isn't really what we want, is it? It's there. It's there. You know, I had some things that need to be done on top of the house the other day. And Lawrence went up and did it for me. But you know, he got a hold of the ladder and he put the ladder up there. He didn't try to jump from the ground on top of my roof. He didn't think he could jump that high. And so he went and got the ladder, went up the ladder and did it and come back down the ladder. But you know, Christ is our ladder. And we have to use Him to reach the height that we say we want, or we're not going to reach it. And we have to take it one rung at a time. One rung at a time. That's how we have to do it. We take it one rung at a time. But what will happen if we decide, well, we're going to get up on top of that roof and we're going to jump up there, so I'm not going to use that ladder. I'm not going to put Christ in my life. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going my own way. What will happen? You think you'll reach the top of the roof? No. No, you won't. You have to use those things, that ladder. You have to use the things that's been provided for us by God to be able to follow that path, to hold a tight grip on the rod of iron, to have a desire to go to the tree of life, to have a desire to hold on to that rod of iron, that have a desire to follow Christ, even though we make mistakes. We have that desire to do that. I'm going to read one more scripture and then I'll quit. But I want you to listen to this scripture very close. And this is John in the first chapter, 1 John, first chapter. I think I'm going to read the whole chapter. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled." Of the Word of Life, they have touched Jesus. They saw Him. Their hands had handled the Lord. They had touched Him in the flesh. "For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." I'm talking to you tonight, I hope. I hope you've listened, that your joy might be full. Because this is the gospel of Christ. It is the way to eternal life. And there isn't any other way. "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declared unto you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all." That when you're walking with the Lord, you can see that the scale has dropped from your eyes and you have the vision that comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. You're not going around blind and asking for a cane with some stripes on it or a dog to hold on to, because you can follow the Lord because you have the seeing eyes that come through the vision of Christ. If that light is with you, you see it. You see all the signs, all the cut marks in the trees, and all the stacks of the little rocks and everything, like we were looking at when we were up hunting. Remember that? And Granddad showed you how to follow a trail and what it looked like and how to look at those and know where you're at. All those road signs and all those things are there so you and I can follow the path of Christ, so that we know that that's the way He went. We're not guessing. "If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light and He is the light. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So oftentimes we see the sin of others, but we can't see our own. We want to take the mote out of somebody's eye, we got a beam in our own. A mote's a little speck. Beam, pretty good sized thing. If we confess our faults, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wow. Wouldn't we like that? To be cleansed from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. And His word is not in us. How important it is. How important it is that we realize that we have a responsibility for ourselves. We have responsibility for others to show a good example. We have the responsibility for others to pray for them, to endeavor to help them, to try to help them back if they go astray. We have a responsibility to do a lot of those things, but we have the greatest responsibility of all is to never lose the charity that He says that we're to bear in these last days. That charity is love. Did you ever talk to somebody you love? How many have talked to somebody you love? Okay. It's a lot different than when you're talking to somebody you're mad at and then somebody down at work or at school or someplace else. It's just a little bit different conversation and probably just a little more heated, huh? He says that we're to love all mankind. That we would really earnestly pray for those who would despitefully use us and persecute us. And I'm here to tell you that's hard sometimes. That's hard to ask God to bless them when you just feel like that they just stepped all over you and done all kinds of stuff. It's hard. But it can be done in Jesus Christ our Lord. It can be done if that's the desire of our hearts. Because He'll help us. And so I want us to remember that, yes, He came and He come to draw all men unto Him. And you know, He's doing the best He can. Only thing is, sometimes we just rebel and we fight Him so hard. Because we get things in our mind that we want to do, and by golly, we're going to do it or else. And you know, we suffer a loss when we do that if it's opposite of the Holy Word of God. But praise God that He gave us repentance. That if we come to Him with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, we can truly repent and be forgiven of Him and have strength given unto us to overcome and to endure to the end. This is my prayer for each of us as we're here this day and for all mankind. Because when I think about being tormented day and night, forever and ever, I shudder. People don't like to be tormented now, much less forever and ever. God bless us to that end, that we'll overcome and endure to the end.